familiar with what this thing is that we keep talking about and these shirts that we're wearing. We've joined together this weekend with about 1,000 other students and probably 15 or 20 other churches. And we've had a time of teaching and a time of worship, and we've met over at Henderson Hills. They hosted this year. And then we have gathered together for our own small groups with our own leaders in our own host homes for our own amazing race. And so that's kind of what the weekend has looked like. It started Friday evening, and it ends today. And so we've had a tremendous time. I just want to say thank you for all of the host homes. If you're a host home parent, would you stand? If you're a small group leader, if you helped with the amazing race, just everybody that's been a part of making this happen, thank you so much. Pearson and Katie and just on and on. So thank you guys for investing in the lives of these students. And we want to give you a glimpse, actually, of the weekend. So we've got a little video, if you wouldn't mind watching this. So now you're up to speed, right? You feel like you were there. Look at these guys. We're going to blast back to the 1970s today. I have no PowerPoint, but I have a whiteboard. So it's going to be good. Anticipate what will be coming later. But basically, the kingdom of God has been our theme this weekend. And it's a massive subject in Scripture, and I cannot do justice this morning in one sermon. And we didn't barely get into it this weekend for even four sessions. But I want to land in one passage and share a little bit about one aspect of the kingdom of God. And then I want to share an illustration for us to maybe get a better handle on what it looks like to be kingdom people. So if you'd pull out your worship guides or if you take notes, we're going to jump in here. Romans 14:7 is going to be our key passage this morning. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:7. In this passage, the context, we need to understand that Paul is addressing an issue in the church. And the issue at this particular context is that you had some believers who didn't feel the freedom to eat and drink certain things. And they felt that to follow Christ and to do these things was compromising. And you had other believers that didn't feel that way. They felt the freedom to partake of whatever they wanted to in eating and drinking. And so Paul is addressing this situation. And first, he says, you brothers that feel the freedom to do whatever, you need to know that love should triumph over liberty. That love always trumps liberty. But then he goes on to say and to clarify, the kingdom of God is not about what you eat and drink. The kingdom of God is not about anything physical, outward that we might do. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. The kingdom of God is first a matter of the heart. And the first one on your sheet there, the kingdom of God is where he rules and where I submit. Essentially, the kingdom of God is where he rules and where I submit. Psalms 47:7, God is king of all the earth. Psalm 29:10, the Lord sits enthroned as king forever. The kingdom of God has a king, and he does not adapt himself to fit into my box. He's not some vague king that changes from century to century or from culture to culture. There's one king that remains the same from generation to generation, from people group to people group. 1 Timothy 1:17, now to the king eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Secondly, on your sheets there, the kingdom of God has a king, and it's not you. That's blunt. It should be obvious, but it has to be said, because I don't think we really believe that all the time. We have to acknowledge that we are not in charge. We're taught, particularly in our culture, that independence and self-sufficiency is one of the highest virtues to display. That to be needy is to be weak, is to be vulnerable. And so we should strive to be in control. We find comfort from being in control. We tend to put ourselves on the throne. And we tend to work really hard to build our own kingdoms, to make a name for ourselves. But God's kingdom exists wherever he reigns, wherever Jesus reigns in the hearts of his people, wherever people are surrendered and submitted to him. And let me be clear, there are no dual citizens in the kingdom of God. I don't know if you've been watching the Olympics. I never knew how many people had dual citizenship. They realized that they were not going to make a team in their country, and so suddenly they found some convenient way to become a citizen of another country and represent them for their own selfish gain. And often I think in our lives, we want the blessings and the benefits of being in the kingdom of God, and yet we want to live in our own kingdom and be in charge of our own lives and try to reap the benefits there when it's actually a lie anyways. There's one king. We need to submit and surrender to him. He has authority. He gets to call the shots. And praise God, he's a good king. Secondly, kingdom people are led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. This, again, is on your worship guide. Kingdom people are led and empowered by the Holy Spirit to display and pursue righteousness, peace, and joy, to display and pursue righteousness, peace, and joy. Again, in our verse, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, the kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And let me first address the end. In the Holy Spirit, that doesn't just connect with joy in the Holy Spirit. It connects with righteousness in the Holy Spirit, peace in the Holy Spirit, and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, kingdom people are spirit-led and spirit-empowered. In Colossians 1:29, Paul speaks of his efforts to minister to this church, and he says, for this I toil, I labor, I strive, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works within me. So Paul is efforting, he's pursuing, and yet it's the Spirit of God that empowers those efforts, that gives him the desire and the motivation to minister to other people. So what are these three major characteristics? Just quickly, let's walk through this. Kingdom people pursue and display righteousness. We mentioned this morning with the students that in Christ we are righteous. We've been declared righteous because of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. There was an exchange that happened for those who have faith in Christ, that he gives us his righteousness, his rightness, his holiness, his goodness in exchange for our sin. That's what happened on the cross. And so we're declared righteous, but we're also supposed to pursue righteousness in the here and now. Pursue holiness before God. Proverbs 15:9, the Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness. The Lord loves those who pursue righteousness. And we pursue and we display righteousness most when we display Christ-likeness. Kingdom people will pursue Christ-like character. They will pursue holiness over happiness. Surrendering to the Lord rather than surrendering to the desires of our flesh. Saying yes to the King and saying no to the flesh. And this righteousness, this right living should be evident to others. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men so that they would see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Is there evidence of righteousness, of right living in your life? Kingdom people will also pursue and display peace. Kingdom people, again, have peace with God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We are no longer enemies and in conflict with him. He's taken our sins, past, present, and future. There's now no condemnation. So we have peace with God, but we also ought to demonstrate the peace of God in our lives. Philippians 4:7 says that in the midst of anxiousness we should pray, and that the Lord would bring us peace, inner peace that surpasses all understanding, that doesn't make sense in the midst of our circumstances. So kingdom people, a characteristic of kingdom people is that they run to the King with their heartache, with their fears, with their discouragement. They seek comfort from the King. When they're anxious and scared and tempted to run for the crown and take things into their own hands, they are reminded of the King's resources. And his love. And we take into account his promises. And God provides inner peace in the midst of what otherwise might be chaos. We're also called to seek peace with others. Characteristic of kingdom people. Conflict should not be an ongoing theme in the life of a believer. Hebrews 12:4, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. You know, that righteousness is connected there again, peace and righteousness, and to be holy. Psalm 34:14, turn from all evil and do good. Again, righteousness. Seek peace and pursue it. Do you realize that we're supposed to pursue peace? It's not just a, just happens. I just don't have it, and so I don't know what to do. It's just got to show up. Maybe next week. Maybe tomorrow I'll wake up and things will be better. We're called to pursue it. So peace with God, peace of God, and peace with others. And thirdly, kingdom people pursue joy. Joy in submitting to someone else as my king? How can that be? We have to realize that the king wants his people to be full of joy. He's not a tyrant. He's not a joy kill. We need to realize that joy is a natural byproduct of being a child of God, of being a kingdom person. Those who enter the kingdom gladly come under the reign of God. They want to be under his protection and his guidance and his instruction because he's a good king. Again, Philippians 4 tells the Christians in Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We need to pursue joy. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. If I'm in the kingdom of God, there cannot be in my life on any occasion, any external situation, any set of possibilities, any conceivable circumstances in which I cannot find some ground for joy. If all else fails, can we not say, my sin is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more? Praise the Lord. Friends, that should be enough to bring some measure of joy. I don't want to make light of the pain in your life, but don't buy into the lie that you're stuck joyless. That is not what God has for us. He is with us to comfort us and give us peace. He will uphold us, and we see time and time again in the midst of horrible situations, imprisonments and beating and on and on and on, that God provides joy to his people. And he wants to do that to you. So as a follower of Christ, are you pursuing joy? Is your life characterized by a pursuit of righteousness and right living? Do you have peace with God, and peace of God, and peace with others? I want to share with you an illustration as I throw my papers. Something that's been on my heart for a couple of months, and I've shared with some of you, some of our students. And it's an illustration that for me has really helped me step back and get a bigger picture of this thing that we call the gospel. And we've been talking this weekend about the kingdom of God, and again, for me to have a gospel grid to look at, when so many times I can get stuck on certain aspects of the gospel, which are good in and of themselves, but I miss what it means to preach the gospel to myself every day when I don't understand the big picture. And so you have some circles on your worship guide, or you can hopefully draw this, but I would encourage you to write this down because I want this to be a tool that's useful for you in the days ahead. And so this is called the three circles illustration. It's not unique to me. You can find it online. There's different ways to kind of adapt it, and I've done that today. So the first circle, we include God's perfect design. We see that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he has authority all over all those things. And so God is, in fact, the king. And in the beginning, God created man, created everything, and he said it's good. It is good. And it was so good that man had a perfect relationship with nature. Man had a perfect relationship with mankind and with woman. And man had a perfect relationship with God, and they were all living according to God's perfect design in the garden for a while. God had given instructions to Adam and Eve, and yet at some point, Adam and Eve sinned. They turned away from God and His design and instruction for their life. And they decided they wanted to be the king. They wanted to be in charge. They thought they had better ideas. They thought they knew what would be best, what would satisfy them. And so they turned away. Scripture calls this sin, and sin leads somewhere. There are consequences of sin. We know the wages of sin is death. But beyond the consequences of death spiritually, it leads to a brokenness right now in our lives. And so the second circle is brokenness. It doesn't take long for us to look at the world, to turn on the news, and immediately we see evidence of brokenness everywhere. In our relationships, there's brokenness, there's conflict. Emotionally, we are broken people. We don't always feel what we know that we ought to feel. We don't always feel what we want to feel. In our thinking, there's brokenness. Our thoughts are warped. We're easily deceived. In every aspect of life, there's brokenness. And to see evidence of this, brokenness isn't necessarily sin, but it's a result of sin. So Adam and Eve in the garden, they sinned, they disobeyed, they turned from God, and the result in their life in that sin was shame. They experienced shame. Shame wasn't the sin, it was disobedience to God. But then with their shame, what did they do? They tried to cover themselves. They tried to provide a way out. And this is what we do in our brokenness. When we're still enough and honest enough to realize that we're broken, we try to do something with our brokenness. And we do a lot of different things. For some, you may try to get your way out of brokenness by being successful, pursuing wealth, moving up the ladder, proving to other people that you're worthy. For others, they may try to find their way out through relationships. If I can be the perfect spouse, the perfect friend, if these people love me enough, maybe my brokenness will be dealt with. And it's amazing because some of these efforts can look really good in and of themselves. If one of the things you pursue are relationships, you may be one of those friends that, like, they're the best friend ever. They're so loving and so sacrificial, and they give and they give and they give, which is great. But if the effort behind that is to deal with their own brokenness, that you might love me enough that I might feel better about myself, that's not the motivation that we need to love people. For other people, it may be religion. I'm going to go to church all the time. I'm going to be in 7 Bible studies a week. I'm going to serve everywhere I can. And maybe that will deal with this issue of brokenness. For others, it may be just numbing yourself to life. Whether it be getting on the internet hour upon hour, watching TV, taking prescription drugs. Over and over again, we try to deal with our brokenness because we know that something's wrong. But here's the thing. All of these efforts to deal with our brokenness on our own, these act like bungee cords, essentially, and they snap us back in to our brokenness, and they actually create more and more brokenness. Because what we've done is we've piled sin upon sin. When we deal with our brokenness on our own, we are still the king. God has a design to deal with our brokenness. And his perfect plan is Jesus. You see, Jesus is God. He stepped out of heaven and he came down to earth. And he lived according to the Father's perfect design. He was obedient in every way. Never said no to the Father. He never experienced personal brokenness because he never sinned. And yet, he experienced brokenness because he was in a broken world around broken people. He experienced brokenness to the point that he was murdered for being good, for being perfect, for loving people perfectly, for healing, for raising people from the dead, because broken people were threatened by him. Because the king had shown up and said, "This is not the way. I'm the way." So they murdered him. And even that was God's perfect design. Because 3 days later, he would raise from the dead, showing that he had paid the penalty for our sins to deal with our brokenness, to deal with our sin and our efforts to deal with our own brokenness. He is victorious. He is, in fact, it was revealed, the king. And in Mark 1:15, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." And he was referring to himself. The kingdom of God is at hand. The king is here. Repent and believe in the gospel. So what do we do with our brokenness? We repent. And we believe. We believe in the gospel, the good news that Jesus paid the penalty that we should have paid, and that he gave us his righteousness and his goodness. We repent of trying to be our own king and trying to do our own thing and running from God's plan and God's design and God's will for us. We turn from those things. We submit ourselves to the king. It's a posture of submitting. He's the king and I'm not. And through faith in Christ, something happens. Scripture says, we are born again. We're a new creation. We have new desires now. We want to honor and submit the King deep down. While there's still evidence of sin and brokenness in our lives, in our being, we're different. We've been made new. We're in the family of God. We are kingdom people who are pursuing and desiring and displaying things. And here's what we're called to do, is to pursue and recover. Pursue and recover God's perfect plan. So instead of running from it and rebelling against it, now that we're actively moving towards submission, how can I live this out in my life? God has a plan. He's given us instructions. How can I pursue and recover what God wants from me? One of the things God wants for us is to go. To go back into the brokenness and share the hope of Christ. Living in a broken world around broken people exposes our brokenness and our need for Christ. And our tendency in our own brokenness is to pull away, even as believers, to pull away. They're hard to deal with. I get angry when I'm around them. I don't like what comes out of me. And so we pull away. And yet God's design is that we go. and we love and we have grace and we identify, that stuff in them that I don't like is the same stuff that's in me that I don't like. And only through Christ can I be made new and whole, and can God be sanctifying me and changing me from the inside out to look more like Him. So while this is a gospel picture and presentation, I think this has a lot of merit that we can use in our own lives. And I want to ask you to reflect on your brokenness for just a minute right now. We have different themes of brokenness a lot of times. For some, it may be shame, maybe anxiety, depression, maybe anger. I don't know what that is for you, but what are the themes in your life when you're still enough to be with the Lord and you're just like, why? What is that in me that responds that way? And then let me ask you, what's your go-to effort on your own to deal with it? Are you prone to try harder, be better? Like Adam and Eve, are you trying to cover yourself so that no one else will see your brokenness? I had some share this morning in the student ministry about one of the things the Lord had revealed to them is how important confession is. And they were talking about this theme of brokenness, and that we try to cover our brokenness so many times so no one will see it because we want to be attractive to them. And the reality is that's not attractive at all. What's attractive is being honest about your brokenness and saying, I'm not there, but I'm pursuing it by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit at work in my life. We are a broken people called to be together and to do life. And our brokenness keeps us from living out this life together as we should. And by together, I mean with your family, with the church body, even going the brokenness around you. Who is your king? Brokenness will either lead us to more sin or to repentance. And it's there that we might again humble ourselves. So even if you have declared, Jesus, you're my king, I'm trusting in you in my salvation, this pattern of acknowledging your brokenness, the junk that's in your life, the things that come out that you're like, why did I say that? Why did I do that? Why am I thinking that or feeling that? And we acknowledge the ways that we tried to deal with that on our own. And we say, Lord, I confess that. I want to turn from those efforts and I want to trust in you and what your word has to say. So when you're in conflict with someone, the world would say, and your heart would often say, what do you do if they treat you poorly? Get them back. Run away. What does the word of God say? Bear with one another in the struggles. Forgive. Love. Persevere. Things in your marriage aren't growing great. Brokenness? You give up. You walk away. What's God's plan? Fight for it. Pursue it. And that's not just dependent on you. But we're called to these things. When whatever the issue is in your life, how can we take the brokenness, the hurt, the conflict, the pain, the anxiety, the depression, the shame and the guilt that we feel, and we say, what does God have to say about this? And how might I trust Him in that and walk that out? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for a moment. And I just want to give you a moment to consider the areas of your life that the Lord has been revealing and where where you're broken and just confess those to the Lord, that I don't have it all together. I'm not there. And Lord, I confess this is what I've been doing to deal with it or to cover it up or to avoid it. Just say, Lord, I want to trust that Jesus has paid for that. And I want to pursue what you have for me. I want to trust your word more than my feelings, more than my fear. You've never submitted to Jesus as King, if you've never received by faith the gift that he is offering, that your sins can be forgiven because of what he's done on the cross, I just ask you to submit to him now. Say, Lord, save me, change me, and I'll follow you. Father, we thank you for the gospel. Thank you that you saw our sin and our brokenness and you had a plan to deal with it. God, forgive us for trying to be the king of our own lives time and time again, often in even subtle ways that we just don't trust you. We don't surrender and submit. So God, I pray that by your Spirit that you would bring things to mind, areas of our lives where we're broken, and we would stop hiding that and covering it up, that we would take it to you and acknowledge, God, this is an area of my life where I am weak and fragile. And what comes out of me is not what you want to come out of me. And so restore and redeem that part of my life, Lord. And we thank you that while we still live in a broken world and we still deal with the brokenness of other people and our own to some extent, that one day we'll be fully redeemed. There will be no more brokenness. We look forward to that. And in the meantime, may we be faithful to live in this broken world as faithful kingdom people. Joy and peace and righteousness that would be evident in our lives for those around us. We would be a light in the darkness. Help us to love each other well. Help us to extend grace to one another as we see brokenness come out. We wouldn't be put off. Help us to be confessors. Because that makes you look great. In Jesus' name.